This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurch.cc. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and let the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to all who love him.
Amen. Welcome this morning. You have heard the expression, I trust, the straw that broke the camel's back, right? I was reading in R.C. Sproul's book called Surprised by Suffering, and he used that expression, and then he told a story that I thought was kind of interesting. He said that he went to Weight Watchers to join the club, try to lose weight, and he said when he got there, the first time, everyone in the meeting who arrived for their first time was given were given three things. They were given a food guide. Here's what you can't eat. Here's what you can't eat, I'm assuming. They were given a chart for recording every day what they had consumed. I'm sorry, four things. They were given an exercise book. And finally, they were given a drinking straw. Just a drinking straw, not a straw like you see there. So near the end of the meeting, the people who were there for the first time were asked to share, why did you come? Why are you here at Weight Watchers for the first time? And the answers, as you would suspect, were pretty similar. Well, I was tired of continuing to gain weight. Or I had to go out and buy all new clothes, and that's expensive. Or my doctor told me, you better do something to lose some weight. And then the instructor held up the drinking straw that everybody had gotten and said, this is your last straw. And I want you to put this in a prominent place. Put it on your refrigerator door so that every time you go to open the refrigerator, you will remember this is why you came. Well, R.C. Sproul went on to remind us that the expression, the straw that broke the camel's back, comes from the Middle East. In fact, this is a modern-day picture from, I think this was Syria. And as you can see, the camel there is carrying straw. Now, the understanding is that if you continue to put straw on the camel's back, eventually one of those straws would be enough to break the camel's back, right? And the difference between the tolerable burden and one that crushes may be a single event, a single piece of straw, a single final thing that happens in our lives. We don't know as Americans how much a camel can travel, can carry. I'm guessing none of us have camels that we use as beasts of burden. And we certainly don't know how much we can carry, right? Most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, would say that we usually determine that we can carry much less than we really can. God has made us to carry much more than we ever imagined. And we sometimes say, and I've been guilty of this, I bet you have too, God, I can't handle anymore, okay? The bottom's falling out. Please, not one more thing. Don't let one more thing happen today or this week or this year, right? We've all been there. But God's never promised us not to give us more than we want to carry. Amen? He's not promised that. He did promise that he would always be with us. He did promise that he would give us grace for every burden. And what we've seen so far in James' letter is that God gives us our burdens and our trials. He heaps the straw upon our backs, if you will, not because he's mad at us or because he wants to make us suffer, but just the opposite, because he delights in us and he wants us to grow and mature and get stronger and to become more like Jesus. You know, we've used J.B. Phillips' translation, paraphrase, if you will, which I love. He said, we are to welcome trials as friends, not resent them as intruders. Because as we go through those trials, I'll just repeat this again and probably go for the last time. But as we go through trials, what does that help build in us? We've talked about this. It helps build steadfastness, which we talked about. That's a spiritual muscle. And as we build steadfastness, that spiritual muscle, then God uses that exercise of that muscle to produce in us maturity. That we may be perfect and complete, he said, lacking in nothing. Not lacking in anything materially. He's talking about lacking in nothing with regards to our character and who we are in Christ. That's why we gather every Sunday morning, is that the church may be equipped to do the work of ministry, that we may grow up into him who is the head, that we may put away childish things and take up the things that God has called us to become as adults. That's the purpose of the church, is to grow up and mature. And as we do that, we also reach out to those who don't know Jesus, and we help those who are not godly to become godly as we develop godly character ourselves. Now, today's text is going to take us one step further in understanding God's purpose for trials, why he sends them, how we are to respond to them. And as you read this today, or as you memorize it, blessed is the man. Anybody think about that phrase, where that came from? You know, again, remember, James's older brother was whom? Jesus, right? Some of you didn't know that, did you? James, who wrote this book's older brother, was Jesus. James is the brother of Jesus. He was the next in line. Jesus was born, obviously, of Mary and the Holy Spirit. So they're half-brothers. James was born of Mary and Joseph. And he was the closest in age to Jesus. And he was the one to whom Jesus appeared. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that after Jesus had appeared to the apostles, he also appeared to his brother James. James is the one that we find in Acts 15 who listens to the elders and listens to the evangelists, Paul and others, talk about the ministry to the Gentiles, because the Judaizers wanted to put a burden on the Gentiles, that Gentiles had to first become Jews and then they could become Christians. And Paul and Peter were saying, no, that's not right. Finally, James, the younger brother of Jesus and the first among equals among the elders in the church at Jerusalem, if you will, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, said, it seems good to me, brothers, that we do this. This is who we're talking about. Now, James heard Jesus, I'm sure, growing up, doing all this teaching, but he didn't believe in him. Mark's gospel says that James and the rest of his brothers and sisters and the mother came to get Jesus one time because they said he is out of his mind. They came to collect their brother and her son and pull him away from the crowd because of what was going on. They believed that Jesus maybe was out of his mind. I can't believe Mary ever thought that, but maybe she did. That's what it says. Mary, the mother, and the brothers were outside. And the crowd said around, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And Jesus replied, who are my mother and my brothers? And he looked around at them and he said, he looked about at those who sat around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Well, James, the brother of Jesus, became a follower of Jesus and the head of the church in Jerusalem, if you will. And now he says, blessed is the man. What does that sound like? Matthew 5, what's it called? That little section there. The Beatitudes, right? Blessed is the man. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. So it's very similar. In fact, it's the same word. In fact, it also reminds you of what psalm? Psalm 1, right? Blessed is the man, right? That's how Psalm 1 starts out. So blessed is the man who remains steadfast. You can translate that word as happy if you desire. Happy is the man. But there's a deeper truth, I believe. The word literally means the recipient of God's favor. So the man or woman who remains steadfast under trial is a recipient of God's favor. He may or may not be happy, right? Does everybody understand that? When you're going through a difficult trial, you may or may not be emotionally giddy at that time, right? Will you stipulate that with me? There are trials you're going through that you're just not just jumping up and down and clapping and going, "Wee, this is so much fun." You're not feeling happy at the time. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying you're blessed. You receive God's favor if you remain steadfast under the trial. Well, let's look at this text today, and we're going to answer several questions about it. So the first one is, what is a trial? What is a trial? I love that quote by Corey Ten Boom. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives along with the command the love itself. Well, we've already seen that James says we will meet trials of various kinds. Remember that verse? That's verse 3, I believe. I can't see it without my glasses. Hold on. Nope, verse 2. When you meet trials of various kinds. But he never spells out what kinds of trials he's talking about, does he? Right? This description of trials is not given. Do you know why that's a good thing? Why is it a good thing that James didn't give us a list of trials that we might be going through in order of importance or in order of difficulty? Because we would have a well-developed theology on the hierarchy of trials. And we would all score our trials and we would compare our trials. And some of us sick Christians, and I realize that the younger generation uses that as a good word now. Man, that was really sick. But if you're really sick in a bad way, you would even try to have the number one worst trial. Oh, yeah, man, I'm going to scale the mountain of trials. I'm going to get to the point where I can have that trial because then I will really be like Jesus. Aren't you glad that James didn't name the trials and put them in order of importance? Well, he doesn't do that for that very reason, I think, because the truth is nearly everything can be a trial. Douglas Moo, who wrote a good commentary on James, kind of an interesting name. But anyway, he says, any difficulty, typo, that may threaten our faithfulness to Christ is considered a trial. So trials include physical challenges. Some of you are going through physical challenges right now, you or someone in your family. They can include financial shortfalls. They can include family issues. You're out of sorts with a family member. They can include job issues. It can be a trial not to have a job, can't it? It can be a trial to have a job, can't it? It can be a trial to be a single person. It can be a trial to be a married person. Only children have trials that they face that we don't know anything about who have siblings. Those who have siblings have trials that they face that only children know nothing about. In other words, trials are not one size fits all. There are so many different trials. We saw last week that being poor is a trial, and yet James says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Because he's been exalted as a son of God. That your wealth has nothing to do with your worth. We can see also that being rich, being prosperous is a trial, isn't it? In fact, in this country, prosperity perhaps is a greater trial than being poor. Because the prosperous in this country many times, not always, but many times, do not seek after God because they think, I don't need him. So trials vary. And we anything that we face, we can see as a trial that God has sent to us for his purposes and for our benefit. I love that story in The Hiding Place. Corey Ten Boom wrote the book about her experiences. Remember, the Ten Boom family lived in Holland and they hid Jews from the Nazis to protect them. And of course, when they were found out, they were sent to the Nazi camps. And so Corey and Betsy were together in a particularly terrible camp. You remember it was in the part of the prison camp they were living in was infested with fleas. And when they got there, they saw the fleas that were on everything, including on them. And Corey said, how will we live here? Betsy, how will we live in this place? Betsy immediately opened her Bible. They had a Bible. They were able to get that in. Somehow, and she turned to 1 Thessalonians 5. Remember that passage that says, in all circumstances, do what? Give thanks. She said, look, this is what it says, Corey. Give thanks in all circumstances. So we can give thanks for this place, right? Because we're together. Corey said, yes. And Corey, we can give thanks for this place because we have the Bible. Yes. And Corey, we can give thanks for this place because there are fleas here. And she said, whoa, 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 no, no, no way. Not even God can make me thankful for fleas. She said, but Betsy, I mean, Corey, it says give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't just say in pleasant circumstances. And listen, Corey, fleas are a part of this place where God has put us. And Corey said, okay, let's thank God. So they stood there between the tiers of bunk beds in this prison camp, and they thanked God for the fleas. But Corey said, I thought in my mind, she's wrong. Betsy's wrong on this one. She's usually right, but she's wrong on this one. There's no way that this is a blessing. And then you remember what happened, right? Just a few days later, they realized that they had so much freedom in this part of the camp. They could worship God. They could read their Bibles just about whenever they wanted to. They could do whatever they wanted to with followers of Jesus. Why? Because the prison guards would not step foot in that place. Why? Because of the fleas. And so even the fleas were a blessing. That trial that was a trial, and let's not minimize this. Being infested by fleas is not a pleasant thing, is it? Right? Anybody been there? Done that? Head lice. Remember that experience, right? One of our kids got lice from somewhere. And so the whole family, right? We're washing everything and throwing the sheets and everything. And anyway, it was not a pleasant experience. But here we have the reminder that no matter what the trial is, we can rejoice. But notice the orientation of the person in the trial. Blessed is the man or woman who remains steadfast where? What's the next part? Come on, guys. Remain steadfast under trial. Look at the verse. Look at the verses. Verse 12. You memorized it this week, right? Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. That's the orientation. In fact, we cannot be blessed unless we are under the trial. We have to go through the trial. We can't go around the trial. That's an important point, isn't it? Because our natural bent as people, as human beings, is to avoid trials at all cost. And if I can go around that situation so that I don't have to confront that person, if I can go around that, if I can run from that situation so I don't have to face that trial. But you know what? Sometimes that's not possible. But it's never a good idea when we know that God has put us in a position where we are suffering under a trial, then we need to figure out what God is doing in that trial and what He wants to do in us. You've heard the phrase helicopter parents. Vic and I and others who teach in a college setting understand that very well. In fact, if you teach in a school setting, Josh, I'm sure you know about this. Helicopter parents are those who hover around their children, and their motivation, their goal is to protect their children from any suffering whatsoever. They don't want their children to ever be confronted with something that would be difficult and challenging or would make them feel uncomfortable. And of course, now the whole trigger warning nonsense in college is that some professors are giving a trigger warning before they talk about something like abortion. I know this will be upsetting to some of you, so I'm giving you a warning that we're going to go into an area. I mean, don't get me started. But what happens with those children who are hovered over by their parents to the point that they are not ever allowed to experience trials and troubles? What happens to them when they're adults? It's not a pretty thing. Carlene's got her hand up. Carlene, yes? Okay, they're wimps. All right, from the back we heard they are wimps. And that's basically true. And sometimes it's tragic because the child doesn't know how to deal with difficulty to the point where they shut down and they do things to themselves that we don't even want to mention to harm themselves. So the deal is we can't protect each other from the trials. They come as part of God's plan for us. And so we are to stay under those, not to run from those. And they prepare us for what we will have to suffer as we move forward in our lives. What does it mean then to remain steadfast? Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. The word literally means, the word comes from the word that means to carry a burden, a heavy burden, for a long time. And these various trials that God sends our way that he precisely chooses for us at the time that we need them the most are burdens that he places on us and that God has chosen for us. Andrew Murray, you know the name Andrew Murray, wrote a lot about prayer, and he was a follower of Jesus, and I can't remember if he was in the 1800s, I believe he was. But he said this after he had gone through a period of testing and trials, and he was quoted by Johnny Erickson, who has gone through a lifelong trial of her own since she broke her neck in a diving accident and has been in a wheelchair ever since. But this is what he wrote, and I'm going to put the summary of it on the board, so don't feel like you need to write all this down. But here's what Murray said about the trials he went through. He said, first, he brought me here. It is his will that I am in this hard place. In that fact, I will rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love and will give me grace to behave as his child. Then he will then make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends for me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. And last, in his good time, he can bring me out again, how and when he knows. And so he summarized it in this way. He said, let me say I'm here by God's appointment. He chose this for me. In his keeping, he will keep me in this place. Under his training, he will teach me what I need to learn. For his time, he will get me through it to the other side when he is ready and not before that. Now, maybe that's an encouragement to some of you who are going through a trial that seems like it has gone way longer than it should have gone. God's asking you to trust him with the trial. He's asking you not just to trust him, but to count it all joy. To rejoice that he has chosen to keep you in this place for this time, and that when the trial is over, and he knows the time, then he will bring you to the other side of it, just so that you can face another trial. Because God's desire for us is our holiness, not necessarily our happiness. And of course, in order to believe what Andrew Murray wrote, in order to embrace that and to really put that deep into our souls, we have to stand upon the solid rock that I think that we believe here at Antioch. And I appreciate the fact that you, all of you, I believe, testify to this with the way you live. But we believe that God is sovereign, don't we? That God doesn't make mistakes. That God is always doing the right thing. I love what Abraham Kuyper said. You've heard this quote before. Abraham Kuyper was a theologian and a statesman. He was also at one time, I believe, the prime minister of the Netherlands. But he said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Did you hear that? When we look at the political scene and we're tempted to throw up our hands, and we look at what happened to the stock market after England came out of the EU. I heard some of you say this morning, I lost 5% in my funds, just in one day because of what happened in the stock market. There is not a square inch of the stock market. There's not a square inch in America's government. There's not a square inch on the planet over which Jesus Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. You believe that? Do you? I saw a meme online this week. I thought it was kind of cute. It says, when you're going through something hard and wonder where God is, remember, the teacher is always silent during the test. It's not always true with God, is it? He speaks to us. In fact, we're glad that he speaks to us. But sometimes it seems like he's silent. Well, we're going through a test. So what does that mean? What does it mean that we have stood the test? Helen Keller said there are no shortcuts to any place worth going. That's what it means, basically, that there are no shortcuts. When you stand the test, when you go through the trial, there are no shortcuts. I've shared this before. Madison Surratt taught at Vanderbilt. He taught math. And before the final exam, which was worth 50% of the final grade in this Vanderbilt mathematics course, he would say to the young people, listen, students, before I hand out this exam, I need you to understand this. You're taking two tests today. And everybody's panicking, going, I thought we were just taking one. He said, no, you're taking two tests. One is in math, the other is in integrity. If you have to fail one, fail math. Much more important to fail math than it is to cheat and pass the math test and fail the integrity test. Well, that's what it means. We cannot cheat and say we've stood the test. We can't quit and say we've stood the test. Are you going through a hard time at work? Don't quit. Now, God may provide another job. I'm not saying you don't look for another job, but if you're going through a hard time, make sure you've heard from God that He's given you the green light to move from job A to job B before you do that. Because God may say, no, stick it out. I have you here for a reason. Young people, you in a hard class at college? I know you're not in college right now, but you're going to be in college this fall. Some of you, Judah, others. If you're going to a hard class at college, doesn't necessarily mean you should drop it. Right? I mean, sometimes you can. Sometimes that's the better part of wisdom. Right? If you think you're going to be a doctor and you can't make it through organic chemistry, drop chemistry and pick another major. I understand that. But sometimes God says, no, I want you to stay in that lit course, and I want you to read those 5,000 pages of classic literature because it'll be good for you. Right? It's like eating your vegetables. You don't want to do it, but it's good for you. So eat them. Stay in the course. Stay in the job. Stay in the marriage. You can't take a shortcut when there's a bad marriage, can you? Can you take a shortcut to get out of problems in a marriage? Everybody said, no. You stay in. Well, which one of the reformers said, if you're in a good marriage, it's a blessing. If you're in a bad marriage, you become a philosopher. But either way, you stay in the marriage. And you thank God for giving you an opportunity to show yourself faithful. As we heard yesterday in the sermon at Corey Ten Boom, at Court and Abby's wedding, is that our marriages are a picture of Christ's commitment to His bride. Right? When's the last time that Christ left His bride at the altar and ran after another woman? Well, the truth is He never did and never will, and we thank God for that. Christ is committed absolutely to His bride, the church. Aren't you glad? Everybody said amen. And at the same time, we are absolutely supposed to be submitted to Him, no matter what He tells us to do. He's saying, stay in that trial, stay in that marriage, stay in that job, stay in that course. Don't complain, rejoice. Easier said than done, I understand that. But that's where we've been called. And then finally, He says that when we remain steadfast under trial, then we receive the crown of life. What does that mean, a crown of life? Well, Jesus said to the church in Smyrna, this is in Revelation, He said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, when you think crown, what do you think? You probably think the king's crown, right? You think a beautiful gold, shiny, with diadems, you know, precious stones on the crown. That's not what the readers of James' letter would have thought about when they thought crown. I'm pretty sure they would have thought about that. I think they would have thought, people in the Greco-Roman world during this time, during the time that Paul wrote, they would have thought of a laurel wreath, which was basically twisted vegetation, right? It was made of vines. It was twisted into a laurel wreath, and it was placed upon the head of the one who had won the contest, the athlete who had run the fastest. In fact, flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want you to see this as Paul used this analogy in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 at the end of that chapter. Look at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. In other words, they stay under the trial. They stay steadfast. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Right? I mean, isn't it good, that amazing good news, that there will not only be one who receives the crown, that Jesus is talking about and that James is talking about, you know, and the rest of us losers will just get a participation medal. Right? I've run every race I've ever run, you know, the 5Ks, 10Ks, or whatever, I get just this medal I hang around my neck. I've never won the laurel wreath. I've never won the prize. I never will. There's no way, you know. But what we're talking about here is the prize of the crown of life that we will receive. Now, there's a future truth that's being expressed here, no doubt, because all of life is a test. As I said a while ago, when God takes you through the test you're in right now, it's just so that you can be prepared to go through the next one and the next one after that, because all of life is a trial. The trials of the 8-year-olds, you know, is different from the trials of the 28-year-olds, and the trials of the 28-year-olds are different from the 58-year-olds. And the trials of the 58-year-olds are different from the 88-year-olds. Now, when I go visit Winnie at Twin Lakes, and she's 89, and she talks about the trials of her life, I'm not going through those trials yet. They're coming. If God lets me live, they're coming. And my trials are much harder than Jesse's trials. He's 22. And so, or not harder, but different. His trials are difficult too. So the point is that God is saying the future is that you will receive a crown of life and you won't receive it till all the trials are done. When does that happen? When you die at the end of your life. There will be no more final exams, no more midterms, and most hated of all, no more pop quizzes. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's coming. That's coming just as surely as the sun came up this morning and will come up again tomorrow morning. It will come. John Gregory sent me a quote this week from a Mark Hall Casting Crowns song where Jesus is saying to his child who's struggling in a trial, your world's not falling apart. It's falling into place. That's a good line. And that's true of all of our lives. Our world's not falling apart. No matter how bad things are for the believer, our world is falling into place. Now, for the unbeliever, oh, yeah, their world's falling apart and they don't even know it. This is the best as it gets for them. That's why we need to tell them the good news. Take the gospel. Tell them the good news that they don't have to stay in that place without Christ, without forgiveness, that they can come to Him today. But I believe there's also a right now application of this promise that when we persevere, when we remain steadfast under trial, that God gives us a life that we really can't experience without having that experience. Right? That old Andre Crouch song. You know, if I'd never had a problem, I wouldn't know that God could solve them. Right? That was the song Through It All. Remember that song? You have to be over 40 to remember that song. Right? Through it all. I've learned to trust in Jesus. Right? And so we grow in God's grace to receive life, to embrace life, to rejoice in Him. And it may be that you're in a difficult trial, and more difficult, maybe you feel like it's more difficult than those going on around you, because God trusts you to be that person who will grow in grace and embrace life in the greatest way. Finally, the question is, do we love Him? God's promised to give the crown of life to those who love Him. That's really what takes us through the trials, isn't it? Court and Abby understand that what's going to take them through the trials of this week, there'll be trials in their honeymoon, just like their trials every stage of marriage. What will take them to the end if they remain faithful to the end? And I trust that they will. Just like in your marriage, is that you love each other. And that love is not an emotion, it's a commitment of the will. So the question that James is asking us this morning is, do you love God? Right? The crown of life is promised to all those who love Him. Do you love Him? Do you love Him in sickness and in health? Do you love God in good times and in bad? Do you love God when there's plenty and when you don't have enough? What sustains us through those times, good and bad, is that we love God. And how do we love God? Remember what Eric Pace would remind us almost every Sunday when he would stand up or when he would pray? 1 John. Don't remember the reference. I know it's in 1 John. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Do you love Him? If you do, it's because you know and you understand and it's deep in your soul that He first loved you. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God's promised to those who love Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this reminder, gentle reminder. We stir up our minds this morning with something that's not new, but that is old and is important, that we come back to this well that's deep and refreshing often, to remind ourselves that You love us, and because You love us, You are giving us the trials that we need to shape our character, to deepen our faith, to call us to a deeper trust of You than we've ever understood before, to grow us up to a maturity that we never even imagined we would gain, to be a person who will be a light that shines brighter than we ever imagined that we could shine, not just to those in our household, but to those in the community. And Lord, may as we grow in our own love for You and our depth of understanding of who You are, what You're doing in our lives, may we as a church be a brighter light in this community than we ever imagined we could be. That people would see and say, this has to be from God. As these folks know Him and love Him, love each other, and are going through trials, some deep and difficult, but all going through trials, and yet they consider it joy and they rejoice in their Savior. Let that be true of me, Lord, and all of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.